Thank you for joining with us. I really appreciate you joining in our five-week series on faith. We're taking these 5 weeks talking about what the Bible says about faith. How do we live by faith? Why faith is important? What does it mean to live by faith? If you are in any way familiar with the Bible or with the Christian life, you have some kind of understanding that faith is important. So we're unpacking that concept over these next 5 weeks. We're doing it here on Sunday mornings. We're doing it in community groups. We've got a Bible study workbook with daily devotions. And we are encouraging everyone who's a part of our church, part of our faith community, even online, to join one of these community groups so that you can experience all that the Bible says about this important doctrine of faith. Last week, Pastor Kenny kicked us off talking about what faith is. And today, I'm going to be trying to answer the question, why faith is important. This is what I'm going to do in our time together. I'm going to answer that question, why faith is important. I'm going to go in a little more detail as to the kind of faith that the Bible is actually describing. And then I'm going to illustrate with three promises from the Bible why faith is so important. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, I encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible. If not, the scriptures will be on the screen. This whole chapter is devoted to faith. And it's a review of the Hebrew Scriptures. So we see right away there's a tie-in between everything in the Old Testament and everything in the New Testament about this truth of faith. And this passage that we're looking at will help us understand this question as to why faith is important. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we're trying to answer the question, why is faith important? And right away we see here in Hebrews 11, 1 to 6, the answer. First of all, faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. If we want to enjoy God and his fellowship, we want to make God happy, we want to bring God glory, if we want to do what is honoring to God, we will do what pleases him. And what he says pleases him is when we live by faith. Faith actually pleases God. And the reason that's true is because it's an acknowledgement that God is God. It's a surrender of our lives to God's will and to God's plan. It's an agreement that God is good and that he's a rewarder. Faith essentially is saying to God, God, I believe that you are who you say you are, and I believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. So faith pleases God. Not only does it please God, it's actually the means to experience everything that God promises to us. That's implied in Hebrews 11, 6. And it's answered even more clearly in another passage that we're going to turn to in a moment. But here in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. God's nature is good, and God is a rewarder, and God rewards faith. So the means to experience the reward of God, the blessing of God, the promise of God, the life that God offers to us, the means is faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. One of the things that we have seen from last week's study, and we're going to see all the way through this five-week series on faith, is that Abraham, the man Abraham, continually becomes an example of a person of faith. Because back in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you a land, a territory. I'm going to give you a seed, an inheritance. Your children and your children's children will be like the stars of the sky, like the sands of the seashore. And I'm going to make you a blessing. Through you, I will bless all the nations on earth. God makes this promise in Genesis 12, and he repeats it in Genesis 13, 14, and 15, and 16, all the way through Genesis 22. He makes this promise, and what we're told here in Romans chapter 4 is that promise came out of God's grace. God is a God of grace. He's a good God who delights in giving good gifts to his children, and he graciously reveals this promise to Abraham, and the means by which Abraham received the promise was faith. And that's why we're told in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the Apostle Paul quotes that verse in Romans chapter 4. He quotes it again in Galatians chapter 3, and the writer of Hebrews makes reference to it again here in Hebrews 11, and then James makes reference to it again in James chapter 2. So Abraham becomes the example of what faith is and what faith looks like, and how faith is the response to the promise of God, and how faith is the very conduit to step into the blessing of God. Why is faith important? It pleases God, and it's the only way we will experience all that God has for us. Well, what kind of faith are we talking about? What is this kind of faith that pleases God? What is this kind of faith that enables us to step into the blessing of God and experience the promise that God has for us? The reason I ask that is because we have some different definitions of faith. One definition of faith is that it's a blind leap. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said that. Faith is a blind leap. And what we think that means is we know nothing of the future and we have no evidence to base it on. In fact, it's probably not true, but we're so hopeful that it will be true, we step out in a blind leap. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not a blind leap. Biblical faith is always a response to God, a response to the revelation of God, a response to the promise of God. There's some facts that form the basis of faith. Is it the full picture? Oh, no, not at all. Do we see everything? No. But we see some stuff, and we base it on who God is and what God has revealed. Is faith a leap, a step of action? Yes, but it's not a blind leap. Faith is not a blind leap, nor is faith in the Bible name it and claim it. See, some Christians believe that we put our faith in faith. So if I just have enough faith for something, that faith creates its own reality. But faith is never the object of faith. God and his word are always the object of faith. We don't create our own reality by faith. We trust in God's reality by faith. So it's not name it and claim it. But is there a sense in which we confess something to be true and we believe something to be true? Yes, but it's not name it and claim it. So faith is not a blind leap. Faith is not name it and claim it. Faith is not intellectual acceptance, you know, kind of like the way we accept facts in school. I mean, from kindergarten up, we learn certain things and we memorize certain things and we accept certain things to be true. George Washington was the first president of the United States. I just accept that intellectually because that's what I was taught. When two parallel lines are intersected by a transversal, alternate interior angles are equal. I took high school geometry. I accept that fact. It's just an intellectual acceptance. Is that what faith is? Oh, God created the world. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died. He rose again from the dead. The Bible's the Word of God. There's a heaven and hell. I just accept those things as facts. No! Faith in the Bible is far more than just intellectual acceptance. Is there an intellectual acceptance of things? Yes. But it's far more than that. So faith is not a blind leap. Faith is not name it and claim it. Faith is not just intellectual acceptance. What is faith in the Bible? Because faith pleases God, and faith is the means by which we experience the reward of God and the promise of God. I need to know what kind of faith we're talking about here so that I can live by faith and please God, and I can live by faith and experience the reward that God gives to me because I'm living by faith. What is this kind of faith? Well, I think there are three scriptures that help answer that question. One of them we've already seen. It's Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see." So faith involves confidence and assurance about what we hope for, but we don't fully see it. See, We have a hope in light of who God is and what God's promised. And we believe it because God is the one who promised it, but we don't yet fully see it. Faith involves a confidence and an assurance about what we hope for and what we don't yet fully see, because our confidence and assurance is in God and what He's promised. That's what Romans chapter 4 reveals to us. See, Romans 4, 16 to 22 gives us some more understanding about this biblical faith. It says this in Romans 4, 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Pastor Kenny touched on this a little bit last week, but faith faces the facts. The presenting facts for Abraham was that he was too old, his wife was too old to have children, but God had promised them children. So he was fully persuaded in the power of God and the promise of God. See, he faced the facts, but he accepted the promise of God and the power of God as overriding, quote unquote, the facts. So God was able to do and would do what he promised, even though it didn't look like. See, that's that confidence and assurance of what we don't yet see, but what we hope for. Which, by the way, that idea of hoping for, it's part of the title of this series, you know, Faith Against All Hope. And that's even mentioned here in this passage, that he had hope against all hope. What does that even mean? Hope against hope. We had some discussion about that in our community group this past week. It actually makes sense when you understand the actual word that's being used there in Romans chapter 4. It's a little tiny preposition. A preposition is a term in grammar that connects words, and it shows the relationship of words with one another. The idea of against, there is a preposition in Greek. That would be anti. To be against something. That's why we have the word antihistamines. They are against whatever's causing you to have an allergic reaction. That's not the word that's used here in Romans 4, so I'm not really sure why the New International Version translators put against there. It's actually the word para, where we get like paramedics and paratroops. Para, as we get from Jesus' term in John 14, paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the one called alongside to help. Para means alongside. So what Paul is literally saying in Romans 4 is our hope is alongside our hope. Now it starts to make sense, because we have an objective hope that's God's promise to us, because God's a promise keeper. So what God promises is going to happen. God made a promise to Abraham that he would receive a land, he would have an inheritance, and he would be a blessing. That was his objective hope. What Abraham did is his personal hope was alongside his hope. We put our hope alongside the hope that God gives us, and that's faith. That's faith. Because what we're trusting in is the power of God and the promise of God. We see the promise of God and the power of God as greater than the presenting facts. So we have confidence and assurance based upon the promise of God and the power of God. And our hope is alongside that hope. Now, there's one more scripture that helps complete our biblical understanding of faith. The kind of faith that pleases God. The kind of faith that will allow us to actually experience the reward of God in our lives. It's over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 says this, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." See, James says, biblical faith responds to the promise of God with a commitment that's expressed in action. So you have these passages in Galatians and Romans, and you have this passage in James, and as I was talking with Gigi earlier, they're kind of like in bowling when you have the lane and you have these gutters, and the gutters are the barriers. You go to that's too far this way and that's too far this way, but you got to stay in the lane. So over here you have Romans and Galatians that says that it's by grace through faith, and faith is presented as an acceptance as opposed to works. You can't work your way to salvation. You can't work your way to transformation. You can't work your way to the blessing of God. It's just received by faith. But the gutter over here is James 2 that says, hey, just because faith isn't about works doesn't mean faith doesn't work itself out. Faith is expressed in commitment. So the kind of faith that the Bible is talking about involves commitment and action. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Maybe it's a story. I don't know if any of you have heard this story. It's about a guy named the Great Blondin. Yeah, I've told it a million times here at Crossline, right? But that's what it's all about. The Great Blondin was a tightrope walker. He traveled the world, set up his tightrope, would do these amazing things on the tightrope. The crowd would be ooh and ah. He came to the United States. He actually set it up over Niagara Falls. This is just a story. It's the truth. He asked the crowd, how many of you think I can go across Niagara Falls on the tightrope? Only a few people thought he could do it. They thought, man, he's going over. He walks across and comes back. The crowd's cheering. He says, how many of you think I could push a wheelbarrow across? A few more people thought he could do that. He pushes the wheelbarrow across, comes back. Now they're all cheering. They think the Great Blondin could do anything. He says, how many of you think I could take a person sitting in the wheelbarrow and push it across? They all said yes. He said, okay, I'd like a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Then they all put their hand down. See, faith in the Bible isn't just thinking the Great Blondin could push someone across in a wheelbarrow. No, in the Bible, faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. It's translating our intellectual acceptance, our belief, our hope into commitment and action. So these three scriptures help us understand what faith is, and that's the kind of faith that pleases God. It's the kind of faith that enables us to step into the blessing of God in our lives. So let me see if I can summarize these scriptures. Here it is. Biblical faith, the kind of faith we're talking about from this passage, the kind of faith the Bible talks about. Biblical faith is trusting in the power and promise of God, even over our own feelings and perceptions, and then committing ourselves to what we don't yet fully see, but to what we hope in. What is it that we hope in? The power and promise of God. We don't yet fully see it in our lives, but we accept it, we receive it, we believe it, and we commit ourselves to it. That's biblical faith. That's biblical faith. So in this understanding of biblical faith, there needs to be an understanding of who God is and what God has said, because that's the object of our faith, the power of God and the promise of God. Look at this scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, and through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. See, by means of the power of God and the promise of God, we have everything we need to live a godly life in Christ. We have everything we need to actually partake of God's nature in our lives. We have everything we need to escape the corruption that's in the world. Where do we have that? In the power of God and in the promise of God. In the power of God and the promise of God. You know, the last month has been a very weird weather month here in Southern California. We had some of the hottest days we've had on record. I know that I've lived here for over 20 years in Orange County. The hottest, I live in Rancho Santa Margarita, and it was 112 one day in Rancho Santa Margarita. Let's say you were living in Rancho Santa Margarita when it was 112 and you had no air conditioning. So you get on the phone and you call the local air conditioning company and they come out and they install the top of the line air conditioning unit. They put all the hookups together and the technician gives you his guarantee, his promise. This thing is going to work and completely cool your house down. So now you know you have electrical power coming into your house. And now you have the promise that you have an air conditioning unit and system that'll totally cool your house down. What is it that will demonstrate you have faith in the power and the promise? You turn the air conditioning on. If you stayed in a hot house with electrical power and the top of the line air conditioning system telling yourself, I really believe this air conditioning would really cool the house down, you'd be an idiot. You wouldn't be living by faith. Living by faith is trusting in the power and the promise. We as followers of Jesus Christ have a relationship with God who makes promises to us. When we believe Him, when we accept those promises, when we step out aligning our hope with that hope, that's faith. That's faith. And the Bible says when we do that, that pleases God. That pleases God, and that's the very means to experience the blessing of God, the reward of God, the promise of God in our life. So I told you as I started this message, I'm going to answer the question, why is faith important? I'm going to try to describe the kind of faith that the Bible talks about. And then I said I would illustrate it with three promises that we can lay hold of by faith that will literally change our lives. Three promises. Here's the first one. The promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." These two scriptures, and there's many more, say that this promise of salvation is by grace through faith. The forgiveness of our sins, the guarantee of eternal life, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, all of that, all that salvation means, being delivered from the penalty of sin, having victory over the power of sin, stepping into the presence of God, completely free from the presence of sin. All that salvation involves is by grace through faith. It's a promise that God makes to us that we receive by faith. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be having our men's retreat here on our campus. If we were up at Forest Home, there would be a time up there at Forest Home where all the guys would gather at Victory Circle. And since we're going to be here, we're going to gather somewhere on our campus because we're going to repeat what has been shared and offered to literally thousands of men. I'm going to be standing before a group of men, and I'm going to take a rope, and I'm going to stretch it out on the ground. And I'm going to look at the guys, and I'm going to say, every guy here is on a spiritual journey. The Bible says that sin separates us from God, but that Jesus Christ is the bridge. He's the one who lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He forgives our sins. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I'm going to say to those guys, if your next step in your spiritual journey is to accept God's offer of forgiveness and God's offer of salvation, then I'm going to invite you to get up right where you are and cross the line. And that step is a step of faith. In fact, right now, for those of us here in our auditorium, out on the patio, you're watching online, you may be at the place of your spiritual journey where you realize you want a relationship with God. You want to know the hope of salvation. You want to receive that promise for yourself. It's received by faith. It's saying yes to God. It's inviting Jesus Christ into your life. It's turning from your old life and turning to God and taking a decisive step saying, I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I receive your salvation. It's a step of faith. We receive the promise of salvation by faith. And you could receive that promise today if that's your next step in your spiritual life. That's one promise. But what's powerful that we learn from Romans chapter 4 is that promise that was extended to Abraham, which he accepted, and because of that, God declared him righteous, that is the basis for receiving every promise from God. God graciously makes a promise. We trust in the power and in the promise of God. We commit ourselves to what it is we're trusting him. Our hope is put side by side with our hope, and the promise becomes ours. It's realized. So there's a promise of salvation. Here's a second promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. The promise of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Listen to this from Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? But before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you've heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? Is it, if it's really in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham, and Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Faith and believing are used 10 times in 14 verses. You do not have to be the sharpest biblical expositor on the planet to understand that in 14 verses, if the author says, faith, 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 10 times, you know what he's talking about? Faith. And the promise is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit at salvation when you're born again by the Spirit. Jesus said that in John chapter 3. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 3. And you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. But it's also the promise of the Holy Spirit as he continues to work by producing his spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit that enables you by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body so you live, Romans chapter 8. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. But I say, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Each one has received a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, being a servant, building up the body of Christ. See, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16. But when he, the helper, comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. It's all that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, from salvation to transformation to sanctification to leading us into glory in heaven. All of the work of the Holy Spirit is received by faith. By faith. By faith. See, it's not the works of the law. It's not following these rules. It's not checking off these boxes. It's not keeping these principles. It's not practicing these religious habits. That is not the means to experience the work of the Spirit. It's by faith. So then, since it's by faith, that means I don't do any of that stuff? No. By faith, I experience the work of the Spirit, and my faith is then put into action in a life of obedience, following Jesus. Don't get the cart before the horse. It's by faith. The promise of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is received and experienced by faith. Faith has commitment and action expressed in it. And as a commitment and action of my faith, I may practice certain spiritual habits that reinforce my relationship with Jesus. But the practice of the spiritual habits are not the means to experience the work of the Spirit. Faith is the means to experience the work of the Spirit. Remember, it's that bowling illustration. There's the gutter over here and the gutter over here. We get too far over here and we just think, oh, all I have to do is believe and let go and God will do everything. No, that's not true. You get too far over here and you think, I've got to work it out, my faith. No, well, then you get too far over, it's all about you. Somewhere in the middle is the sweet spot of understanding the true faith that the Bible talks about, the faith that pleases God, the faith that enables me to step into experiencing the promise of God is a faith of my hope, side by side God's hope, trusting in God's power and God's promise, and I'm committed to that. And that gets expressed out in action. Faith pleases God. Faith is the means to experience the promise of God in our life. I told you there's three promises I'm trying to illustrate this with. There's a promise of salvation. There's a promise of the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's one more promise. The Bible's filled with them, by the way. In fact, kind of cutting to the chase before I actually get to the end of the message. What promises are you claiming now? Because that's living by faith. When you take the promises of God for yourself and you receive them for yourself and you claim them for yourself and you experience the reality of the reward for yourself, what are the promises that are forming the foundation of your relationship with God right now? That's living by faith. Here's the third promise. It's the promise of answered prayer and miracles. The promise of answered prayer and miracles. Mark 11 says this. Jesus is talking. He says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. Gosh, I wish I fully understood what the Bible teaches about prayer. I don't. There's all kinds of mystery here. But I can see a simple takeaway. Faith is critical to having my prayers answered. Faith is a prerequisite ingredient to seeing miracles happen in my life because I'm asking God to do what only God can do. Jesus gives many prayer promises, and faith is consistently the prerequisite of answered prayer. Now, some of us may think, okay, well, then I'm just going to start cashing in all those prayer promises. And we think of it like an ATM machine. I'm just going to go up there and start putting my card in and punching it and getting all that cash out, all those answers out. But we don't have a relationship with an ATM machine. Think of it more like a relationship with the bank president that you sit down with and you talk to and you have connection with and a relationship with and you share your story with and you share your need with and you ask for help. God's not an ATM machine, but he is the Lord of the universe who's made promises to us and said if we will come to him in faith, he will hear and answer our prayers and do miracles in our lives by faith. By faith. See, faith, why is it important? It pleases God. It pleases God. And it's the only way to experience the work of God in our life, the blessing of God, the reward of God in our life. Every step in the Christian life is a step towards God, and it's a step of faith. So I come back to what I said I was going to ask you. What promises are you claiming? Looking to God, believing in his power, that he has the power to do what he says he's going to do. Well, what is it that he is saying he's going to do for you? What promises are you? Maybe you're claiming the promise of Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Maybe you're seeking the promise of Matthew 11:30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My load is easy. My burden is light. Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul. Maybe you're claiming the promise of James chapter 4. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Maybe you're claiming the promise of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're claiming the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're claiming the promise of Luke 11:13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks him? Maybe you're claiming the promise of John 7:37 and 38. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Maybe you're claiming the promise of John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and you prove yourselves to be my disciple. Or maybe you're claiming the promise of Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Or maybe you're claiming the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Or maybe you're claiming the promise of Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things you know not of. What promises are you laying hold of? Because faith pleases God, and faith is the only means to experience the reward and work of God in our lives. And faith is believing in the power and the promise of God, even over our own feelings and perceptions, and committing ourselves to that hope, the hope that we have side by side with our hope. Would you pray with me? God, I pray for myself. I pray for each of us here at church today, everyone listening online. I pray, God, that we would come to you. We'd believe that you exist and that you're a rewarder of those who seek you. And I pray we'd please you. I pray we'd please you because we live by faith. We take you at your word, and we commit ourselves to you and your promises. Lord, your word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've heard the word of God today. Create faith within us. Inspire faith within us. Grow faith within us. Based on your word, Lord, may we please you because we live by faith. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen, amen.